of a extended children's chats, perhaps, and things that perhaps you guys might enjoy because it has some science background to it. Sort of my life in a nutshell, it seems like sometimes. But some of the things we're going to share tonight. I may have messed that up. Sorry. Sorry. Let me make sure we get this going. Let me start that back up. There we go. The Amazing Senses, as what I entitled this, How God Perfectly Made Man to Appreciate Him Fully. You know, I think a lot of times we do children's chats and we try to bring some element of how God made us specific or made us interesting or, you know, things, something as simple as a traffic light. If you didn't have your senses, if we didn't have our senses, it wouldn't mean a whole lot to us, right? If we didn't have the sight to be able to see it or the ability to use our muscles or bodies to stop our cars, or perhaps even sometimes our sense of hearing. And I think he even the passage that he read spoke about specifically those who hear the word of God, right, and heed the word of God, and how through Scripture you'll see the five senses being expressed all the time. They're just over and over and over again. And God made us that way so we can appreciate every aspect of himself. And so, you know, when we look at the senses themselves, we don't need any more than the five. I mean, I don't think I could imagine having any more. There's some people out there that believe there are other senses, but in reality, it's the five main senses that we look at in our bodies. That sense of, and we're going to go through each one here tonight, taste, what are they? Taste, smell, touch, sight, and hearing, right? Those are the five senses that we look at. And I want to look at each one a little bit tonight. I might call up a volunteer or two, so there might be a couple of young volunteers who want to come up and maybe risk a little bit, and we'll see if we can have some fun together. I have some things up here that we're going to test our senses a little bit and see how good your senses are, and we're going to see how the Bible, how the Word of God speaks specifically of the senses. So we'll start off with taste. And, of course, we see in the Scriptures, you know, I think the first one would probably be the first one that comes to most of our minds when we think about taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse or 2 and verse 3. It says that we have tasted the Lord's grace. We are blessed and should seek his goodness and grace. That concept of enjoying, sort of figuratively in some ways, tasting to see that the Lord is good. The Bible also uses in Psalm 19:10, we read this a couple of weeks ago in our Lord's Remembrance meeting, more to be desired they are than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Speaking of the Word of God and how sweet it is to the believer. We don't actually taste the Word of God, right? But there's aspects of it that as we enjoy it, it is a flavorful. It has aspects of the Word of God that make us desire more. So, like if I have a small bite of ice cream, boy, I want to have a second bite, right? And maybe even a third sometimes, and I probably should quit there. But it also be something else. It could be anything from maybe a little Hershey bar. I cannot, for the life of me, take one square of a Hershey bar. I just can't do it, right? I take one little square, and boy, next thing you know, I'm two or three squares into it, right? And because it's so good, it's tasteful, it's desiring, and it just makes you want a little bit more. And I think that's kind of that concept that we see when it says it's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's to be desired much more than gold. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so that's kind of our first one. And so I want to bring out a couple things about our taste. So maybe I'll have who wants to be a volunteer up here? I want you to try a couple. You know, come on up. Come on up. I'll have you try a couple things. So I'm going to give you a little hint there. So you see in the bottom left corner, right? So what's the far left? It says sour, right? And then you see where the sour is on the side of your tongue? That's where your taste buds are. And then umami, which is sort of a fifth, and it's a questionable one, to be honest with you. But that's one where they talk about it has kind of a meaty flavor. That's a fifth taste that they typically say. And then salty, okay, salty is going to be right at the, kind of around the front edge of your tongue. Sweet is on the center, and then bitter is in the back. So, here, I'm going to do this here. I'm going to have you close your eyes in just a second. I'm going to give you a little taste of something. It's not too bad. And I want you to see if you can tell me what it is, okay? All right, are you ready? You got your eyes closed? Okay. So we'll start out with something fairly simple that we all know. Okay. All right, let me see your tongue, and I'm going to put it right here. What is that? Could you taste it with your tongue out?
Yeah.
With your tongue out, you could taste it.
Mm-hmm.
What is it?
Kind of like a lemon.
Kind of like a lemon. It is a lemon. All right, now you can... All right, you can swallow that. All right, clean your tongue a little bit, swallow that a little bit, and I'm going to try one, I'm going to try another, and we'll see if you can do this. The challenge of these, interestingly, when you look at the taste, is that the taste buds in your mouth, if you keep them out, you don't necessarily, like, he may not have, were you able to taste the lemon when your tongue was out, or was it when you brought it in, you could really taste it?
When I brought it in.
Yeah. And the reason for that is once he brought it into his mouth, it sort of spread across all the taste buds. But if I touched it right on the tip of his tongue where the sweet was, he couldn't really taste that sourness until he got it back into his mouth. And it kind of spread across all the taste buds. All right, so I'm going to try another one. Ready? All right, so this, I'll just show you guys out here. Okay, and we'll see what this is. All right, tongue way out. See if you can taste what that is. Can't taste it, can you? All right, now once it's in your mouth, what do you taste?
Salt.
So I put the salt back in the bitter taste buds. He couldn't taste it, and not until he brought it into his mouth. And again, that salt with the saliva kind of spreads across, and it gets down to the front of his mouth there, and has a flavor. All right, I'm going to have one last one for you here, okay? Now you got that cleared off. You got that salt out of there. You got to get some saliva and clear it out. And, you know, I have points up there. There's four or possibly five. Again, some people call that meaty one. And many of you probably haven't heard that, but that is one that researchers believe there's a fifth taste bud there. But the four main ones are the sour, salty, sweet, and bitter. And then there are 10,000 taste buds in our mouth. And they only live about 2 weeks. Poor little fellows, they don't last real long. And so they just they continue to regenerate brand new taste buds. And sometimes we burn our taste buds, right? If you ever get something hot in your mouth, you can burn them. All right, so you ready for this one? Okay. Okay, you can put your, ready? Tell me what that flavor is. Sweet. Can you tell what kind of sweet it is? Let it melt a little bit. See if you can tell. What's that?
A mint.
No. So our tongues also have a sense of texture. I don't know if you ever kind of use that. They have a texture on our tongue, and they can sense texture. So we can actually use our tongue to sense whether or not something is rough or something is smooth. Like, you have that ability that our tongues are able to do that in addition to taste. And they're also the most flexible muscle in our body, our tongue is. Didn't know that, did you? It's the most flexible muscle. Can you tell what that is yet?
Lollipop?
No. I can almost, it does have a mint, it has a menthol smell to it, but can you tell what's in it? Can you tell if there's any other?
No.
Yeah. Okay. But I can even smell it. I'm a foot away from him and I can smell the menthol. It's a cough drop. It's a honey cough drop. So it has a little bit of the menthol. Which could come across as almost like a bitter, and then you also have the sweet in there too. You taste a little sweetness in there too?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yep.
That's good. All right, you can open your eyes. Good, that was fun. Mm-hmm. All right, so you can test. This is a fun thing to do. There's a fun game to do sometimes at home, is to take different flavors and see if you can tell what they are just by putting them on different parts of your tongue and see if you can identify the flavor before you bring your tongue inside your mouth. And then it also senses temperature. And again, we know that because if something's hot in our mouth, it burns our tongue. It'll give us that sense. And again, you can actually destroy your taste buds if you get it too hot, and then it takes about 2 weeks for those taste buds to regenerate into new ones. So you will get your taste back. It just takes them about 2 weeks to do that. So that's kind of a fun fact and facts about taste. So let's look at touch, another aspect of the Lord's gift to us as creations of himself. Touch. God's fingerprint is on all creation. We know that, right? That there's so many things that God creates that we say that's the fingerprint of God, whether it's the uniqueness of a snowflake, that no two snowflakes are alike, or it could be the fact that we see that God creates flowers of so many different colors and varieties that it's difficult for man to even name them all, which is amazing. And the fact that he gave Adam the responsibility to name all the animals and all the plants is absolutely incredible. It shows the intelligence, honestly. I always think about how the intelligence of Adam had to be there to be able to name the animals that God created at that time. So his fingerprints are on all diverse galaxies down to the atom, down to the microscopic atom. And then Christ touched the lips of the mute, right? The stories in the Bible where he would take mud, or he would just touch the lips of someone who was mute, or he would just touch the lame man and he would stand up, or touch the woman who had a bleeding issue and she was cured. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had power in his touch was absolutely amazing. But he didn't always touch, right? We know that there's some stories in the Bible, some miracles where he didn't touch. He created healing without actually being there, but the touch of the master must have been something absolutely amazing to see. And to see him, how the Lord Jesus, as he walked on this earth, and how he would go and he would sit with someone who was lonely, or perhaps the woman at the well, and he would just touch her on her shoulder, and she just felt the presence of the Lord God in her presence. And just the amazing ability of that. And I think that that's perhaps something we lose a little bit today. I think in this culture that we live in, people are afraid to touch people, right? In a way that's encouraging, a way that we can encourage others through the healing power of just an arm around a shoulder, or maybe just somebody who just needs a hug, quite honestly, right? I feel like, you know, we don't hug people like we used to. And I have a sister-in-law who taught me how to hug. I know it sounds kind of weird, but we weren't a real big huggy family growing up. And she was one that when she became part of our family, marrying my brother, the first hug she gave me, I was like, what was that? Because she embraced and she gave it was a bear hug. And it was, I thought, that's what a hug's all about. And so I learned from her in that. And I think that was something that was just, to me, it was just an embrace of friendship and love. And so I think those kind of things, when we look at the fact that we have the ability to touch, we need to, in a Christ-like way, do that for each other. So Christ touched the lips of the ears of the deaf, the eyes of the blind, and the heart of the lifeless, right? The heart of the lifeless. Exodus 31:18 says, when he wrote with his finger on the tablets of God for the commandments, and how he wrote them down with the finger of God. And I don't know if we're able to, in our finite minds, really understand that. Here we are, a God who can tell the thoughts and intents of our heart, and yet also hold the space and the stars in place. And write with his finger on tablets of stone that he created. I mean, these are things that are just almost unbelievable to try to wrap our heads around. That God is that vast and yet that microscopic as well. That he understands the thoughts that go through our mind and the intentions that we have and the desires that we have and the hurt that we have. So that's the God that we serve. So skin, the largest organ of our bodies. It's an organ because it's a living and breathing item. It's not like a fingernail. Fingernail doesn't breathe, right? It's dead skin, so it's not an organ. But our skin is a living organism. So it's the largest organ that we have. It can obviously sense hot and cold and pressure and pain, right? And its primary purpose is to defend our bodies, defend our insides of our bodies, right? It's a barrier to the outside world. Hence, if someone injures themselves, gets a cut, or burns themselves, and the skin is damaged, the biggest concern is infection, right? That the outside world and all the germs that are around us in any given time, and quite frankly, the germs that are on your skin right now, don't get inside your body and infect your body. And so that's what our skin's barrier is. It's a way to defend ourselves against the outside world and the outside elements. Hair follicles increase the sensitivity of our skin. So like when you have, if you're a person who has little hair, you don't feel the wind blowing as much as someone who has hair on their arms. Did you know that? Because the hair actually, by moving, actually has sensors in the base of our hair follicles that help us to feel wind as it moves and kind of flows across our skin. Some people have more hair than others and must sense a lot of things, that even like shirts and things that touch our bodies. We can actually feel that more if you have a lot of hair on your body. So hair follicles increase the sense of our skin, help keep us cool. And most every part of our body has sweat glands that help to keep us cooler. That's what sweat glands are supposed to do, except our lips, right? We don't have sweat glands on our lips. Our ears and our ear canals and the palms and soles have more sweat glands than any other areas of our body. So sweaty palms and sweaty feet, right? You see that. And some people have a lot of sweat. And so those are areas of our body that have more than others. Every fingerprint is unique. Even twins have different fingerprints. Even identical twins have different fingerprints. And they never change throughout your entire lifetime unless you scar your fingers or if you had a cut, for instance, on your thumb. You might have a scar, which would essentially change that part of your fingerprint. But other than that, the fingerprint you're born with is the fingerprint that you're going to die with. It is unique to you. So I want to see. Let's see. Do I have another volunteer that wants to try some touch things? Who wants to come up and try some touch things? Callie, come on. All right, this is an easy one. Okay, I'm going to have you try. All right, it's going to be another eyes closed kind of thing. And I'm going to ask you to tell me what this is just by touching. Can you do that? Ready? Ready for the challenge? Are you sure? Okay. All right, put your hand out, and I'm going to rub it. I'm going to rub it across your hand. What do you think that is? Particularly this side here. I'll hold it that way. What is that?
Bread?
No. Is it smooth or rough? Okay, it's rough. Okay. Does it feel like it's something that could break apart?
Maybe.
Maybe. Okay. So she's able to tell that. You can open your eyes. So this is a piece of sandpaper. Okay. Did it kind of, now that you see that, it kind of feels like that. It was rough on that side. All right. Let's try that. Let's try a different one. Ready? All right. Let me see your fingertip. What is that? Is that dull or sharp? Oh, very good. How'd you figure that out? I just took it. So that was a screw, yeah. So you felt the sharp, just by me touching your finger, right? You felt the sharp point on that. And then if you put your finger out, you can feel the difference between that and this, of course, right? You can feel the difference between a sharp point and a dull, right? You can do that. We do that a lot of times when we're checking for somebody with sensory issues. And so I want you to put your hand in here. I want you to see if you can identify one or a couple of those things in there. Just by feeling with your fingers. And you can...
Brush.
Yeah, good. Toothbrush. That's an easy one. You can take it out and use both hands if you want to. You can put it in your hands and...
This is a clip thing, but good. I don't know what it's called.
Good. It's a clip, like a paper clip type thing. Oh, what is that? See if you can use both hands and feel that. Good. Screwdriver. Good. One more. What is that?
Battery.
Yes. Good. So she was able to figure out what that is just by feeling it with her fingers and feel that there's a bump on the one end and then it's flat on the other because you've felt the battery before, huh? So that's using two things, isn't it? It's using your touch and also your memory. Because if you'd never felt a battery before, you wouldn't have known what that was, right? But yeah, you knew what a battery felt like. Great. Good job. So she's using her sense of touch, ability to be able to kind of tell sharp and discriminate sharp and dull, and also using her memory on how things that she's felt before model what she's having in her hands, a simple toothbrush, you know. Again, somebody who's never felt a toothbrush wouldn't know, but anybody in this room could feel the touch of that toothbrush and within seconds tell you what that was just by simply touching that with our fingers. So God has given us that amazing ability to be able to use touch and that feel of senses that are at our fingers that allow us to appreciate His creation again even more as we see the fingerprint of God on everything. All right, so there's smell, and this gentleman has the world's record for the longest nose, I understand. In Ephesians 5:2, Christ is a sweet aroma to the Father, right? When we look at Ephesians, how it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and how a sweet smelling, a savory aroma. Other adjectives are soothing or sweet, often used in Scripture, meaning pleasant or satisfying. We see it in the Old Testament with the sacrifices in the tabernacle and how the aroma was pleasing to the Lord. And from the incense. In Philippians 4:18, our service to God as service to Christ. So our service is a sweet-smelling aroma, right? And so it kind of uses, again, that concept similar to what we looked at with the fact that we are looking at what our actions are and how the actions that we have can be a savor, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord God as well. And so our service to God as servants for Christ can be sweet-smelling, and in the Old Testament typifies Christ as an unwavering devotion and perfection to the Father's will. That we should be, in all things, looking for how we are affecting others. One of the things I think about with smell is, just as if Jace here, I didn't taste that mint, that cough drop, but I could smell the cough drop, right? Even a foot or two away, I could smell that menthol that he had in his mouth. And I think that that's kind of what we are to those around us. I think that for us, people can tell, they can see the aroma, if you will, of our lives on how we live, right? They may not even hear us, they might see us, right? Or they might hear us and not see us. One of the two, it's either way. But what we do and how we behave in our regular day-to-day lives is going to affect those around us as an aroma. Like, are we a sweet-smelling aroma to those around us? Or are we somebody that people just, quite frankly, find pretty gross, right? Or putrid, or something that they want to stay away from. There are odors in our lives that clearly, it's sort of that pungent smell, that smell of sort of that rotten egg smell, like, whoa, that's rough, you know? That is something that people want to stay away from versus something that's a sweet smell, something like a perfume or something that has a pleasant fragrance. And that's what the Lord asks us to be to those around us. If we are a sweet-smelling aroma to those around us, they want to be near us. They want to see, what is it that makes you such a sweet-smelling person, like a person that affects those around you and has the aura of a pleasant nature and one who is devoted to the Lord. So a smell closely affiliated with memory, all right? So the olfactory, and I always kind of remember that by saying the old factory. That's an easy way to remember the olfactory system. Smells like the old factory. Chemicals stimulate nerves that trigger memories. And this is amazing to think. There's seven types of smell differentiations. There's minty, musky, floral, non-citrus fruit, and then citrus fruit. Chemical stringent, kind of had that Kong chemical, almost like a burn smell to our nose. And then there's sweet. And smells can trigger memories, sadness, or happiness, right? I have a cologne at home that my dad used to wear. And every time I smell it, I think about him, right? And it's that kind of thing that we have sometimes. We will smell a fragrance that maybe we haven't smelled for 30 or 40 years, and it'll trigger a memory as soon as we smell it of something that we once smelled back in the day. Maybe it's something that's being cooked on the stove. Or, you know, for me, whenever I smell something like an Old Bay of crabs or something, it takes me right back to when I was a kid and we'd sit around the table with my grandparents and we'd eat crabs together, something like that. But smells trigger memories, and then, as it says there, 400 different scent receptors, over a trillion different odors, and we can remember ourselves over 50,000 smells. Not that you can name them all, but over 50,000 smells you can remember from in your brain from when you smell them, and they trigger a long-term memory bank. And if you smell it again down the road, you'll be able to remember that. But there's over a trillion different odors that God has made. You know, and that's just crazy to think about, a trillion different odors. So just some fun facts about that. So 400 different scent receptors. All right, so smell. All right, need another volunteer for smell. Who wants to do that one? One of the bigger fellas? I'll get you next. Someone do you next? All right, let's come on up and we'll do smell. All right, these are going to be... Okay. All right, so this will be a good one. Eyes closed and just tell me what you're smelling, okay? I'm sure you've smelled this before. I'm thinking you probably have. Ready?
Dog food.
Okay. So that's dog food. I have a little bag of dog food here. And, you know, you can smell that right away and it smells like dog food. Okay, good. All right. And so these are things, of course, when we do that, you had to have smelled dog food before, right? So this is where your smell triggers your memory. Okay, so I'm going to spray this here, and I'm going to have you, let's see, I'll spray it on the back of your hand and you smell it, okay? And let me get this ready. You ready?
Okay. Perfume. No. Like a bug spray?
Okay. That's right. Oh my goodness, that's funny. All right, so that was, any other guesses?
I think I've smelled it before, but I just can't place it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know.
So this is a hand sanitizer.
That's it.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So it smells, it's a little bit of an alcohol, so there's a slight little sweeter fragrance to it, but it has that alcohol smell to it.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right, good. And then one last one. Let me have your other hand for this one. Okay.
Yeah, that smells more like perfume.
Yeah. That's like a cologne there. Yeah, much different, right?
Yeah.
Than the alcohol smell.
Yeah.
So I'd go, if I were you for a date, I'd go with the cologne. Yeah. And that's what I said. That's great. Thanks. Okay. Appreciate that. So you can see, obviously, there's a big difference in what you can smell. And I could have even held a lemon up to his nose. And, of course, we all can smell lemons, right? Or, you know, there are some things that are interesting, like things like onions. They don't have necessarily a strong smell. Some do, but some have almost no smell, but they'll affect our eyes, right? And most of us will cry when we cut certain types of onions up and how that affects us as well. But, you know, when we go to things that you know, even like a salt, you don't necessarily smell, but you get the taste. And other things, you can actually have a taste and a smell that accompany with them. Yeah?
So what has the COVID done on the smell and taste?
Yeah, so it typically is believed to be a neurotransmitter effect. So in other words, I think it affects the brain more so than the taste, more so than the tongue. So you can, it affects because your smell, sometimes your taste is from your nose too. So like you could put something in your mouth and you can actually differentiate the smell through your nose if it's in your mouth, right? You can do that. But when you have COVID, the idea is that it actually affects your nerves so that you can't either taste and sometimes even smell. Because a lot of times people say, I can't taste or smell. So it typically is a nerve issue. And some people don't get it back, and most people do. So it's an odd thing with certain viruses. It's not just COVID. In fact, COVID... You know, when you have people that come and say, I've lost taste and smell, only about 30% of them are COVID, and the rest of them are some other virus. Mm-hmm. So people have always had it. I think COVID was just much more dramatic because so many people had COVID that it was noticed that, hey, I've lost my taste and smell. So, hearing. So hearing's a wonderful one, and I'm going to do a little test here in just a second, but Lots of mentions in Scripture about hearing or listening or sound or voice. You know, when you look up those, it's a great word search if you wanted to do a study in the Bible. Acts 13, 16, fearing God should cause one to listen to His word, right? Interesting, when you fear God, you listen or heed His word, as we were hearing just earlier. Psalm 94, 9, God who made the ear listens to us, right? Who listens to us. That's David's verse there. God who made the ear listens to us. The one who created the ear is the one who listens to our pleadings, our voices, our praises to Him. James 1:19, we should be swift to hear and slow to speak, right? Two ears, one mouth. I have to remind myself of that all the time. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Right, that's a wonderful verse. They hear my voice and they know. We can hear a voice of our parent. We can hear a voice of our child. Like I can be in a room and I can tell you my children's voices. In a group, I can close my eyes. I can tell you if everybody talks and individually, I can tell you if one of my kids is here just by the tone of their voice or maybe the squeak or whatever. There's something about their voice that's unique. Each one of us has different unique voices. Much of our hearing is based on little inflections and how we pick things up. And the fact that our ears, you can see up in that upper left-hand corner, those little bridges in our ear allow us to do two things. It allow us to be able to kind of differentiate the loudness of the sound, but more importantly, the direction of the sound. That's why those ridges are in there. They are in there so we can tell which direction. If you didn't have two ears, you probably wouldn't be able to tell much of which direction somebody's talking. If you close one ear off, for those who have hearing issues with one ear, it is sometimes hard. If you hear a honk, you can't tell where it's coming from. But with two ears, because it's stereo, you can tell one's louder than the other, and you can tell if there was I had my eyes closed and a car beeped its horn, I could tell you it was over there because it's louder on the one side and less over here, and your brain just processes that within seconds, milliseconds, and I can tell you that car over there beeped their horn. That's why when you're driving down the road or if you're crossing a road, you can close your eyes and you can tell the road noise of which side cars are coming from just simply from that. But that's part of that idea of how having two gives us stereo hearing so that we can tell where things are coming from. They're always on. I love that fact. Our ears are always on. Like, tell that to moms, right? Yeah, I know my ears always are on. They can hear a child crying in the middle of the night. And it's not like you turn them off when you go to sleep. They're always on. A loud noise will wake you up. And so that's kind of an interesting protective mechanism. Aid in balance. That's more on the inner aspect of our ears. We have fluid in the inner part, in the cochlea of our ears, the semicircular canals, which are like little fluid canals, and they allow us to be able to tell whether or not where our head is sideways, or we're laying down, or if we're upright. So you can close your eyes, and you can tell when you turn your head, you can tell what's up or down, just because of these little fluid bubbles in our brain that are in our ears. So that's the balance. Coughing with pressure on your eardrum. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that, but which you shouldn't do, but if you ever clean out your ears with a Q-tip and you go a little too far and you push a little bit of the wax against your eardrum, you'll cough. It's a cough reflex. I think it's protective. Nobody really knows why it's there, but there's a reaction or reflex that if you push against your eardrum, it'll make you cough. So I'm not saying go home and try it because you might pop your eardrum, but you'll notice that if you ever do that, it will trigger a cough. Sometimes you get your ears cleaned with water or something like that, it'll make you want to cough that way too. They're self-cleaning. So you have little hair follicles in your ear canals that clean the wax. Like, you don't have to clean your ears with Q-tips because God already has like many micro Q-tips in there for you. These little hair follicles work like conveyor belts and they get the wax, they work it out toward the outside of your ear, and then all you have to do is just scrape the earwax out and it's all done. So in most cases, unless you have overproduction of wax or you're in an environment where wax is built up, but most of the time they're self-cleaning, has the three smallest bones of your body in there. What are they? Anybody know any of them? What's that? Stirrup or the stapes, yep. What's the other? Anvil, well, that's the malleus or anvil, yep. stapes, and then the incus is the other bone. There are three bones. And that's where they are down here on that guy's finger. Those are the three smallest bones in your body right there. The malleus is the one that touches your eardrum. So if you ever look in somebody's ear and you see like a little white line, that's the malleus touching the eardrum, and that amplifies, or that picks up the air as it presses against the eardrum. And the sound that comes into your ear by those three little bones right there is amplified about 25 times just by those bones working together. So if it comes in at a certain tone, it amplifies that wavelength 25 times by just working together by those things just kind of like oscillating together. It's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing how that happens. And every single person has the same three bones, unless you're for some reason born without them, but the exact same bones, and they're the smallest. And here's a cool part. You know, the name Peter, the rock. The petrous bone is the bone that surrounds the ear. The ear structure is the petrous bone, and it's the hardest bone in your body. Just an interesting fact, right? So I always think about that as it's always very important for us to protect what we hear, right? What we are putting into our brains, right? It's always important. I think about that bone that's as hard as any bone. It's the hardest bone of our body. So it has the smallest bones in our body, and it has the hardest bone in our body right in the ear structure. And that's the petrous or Peter bone. And some sounds can cause ear pain, right? If you get a piercing sound, that idea of a piercing loud sound. All right, so what I'm going to try, let me see if I can do this real quick. I want to see how our hearing is. Okay? Let me see if this will work. I got to stand here. This doesn't look like it's coming up. I think I have Wi-Fi. Yeah, I do. Here it goes. Okay, wait a second. Okay, so this is a hearing test. Most people can hear between 20 millihertz and 20,000 millihertz. That's the human range about. Dogs can get above 20,000 millihertz, but humans can't hear that high. So as you get older, you lose your high pitch. So as this sound test goes on, you'll find that you're able to hear, I hope, some of it. So if you can't hear any of it, let me know. We'll get you in to see an ENT right away. But you should be able to hear certain, there's going to be a range that you'll be able to hear with this. And raise your hand when you start to hear it, and then lower your hand when you can't hear it any longer, okay? It'll play here in a second. So it's interesting. So the younger you are, the wider your range is, of course, because your hearing is fresh. I'll put it that way. We haven't destroyed our hearing yet. But you'll see a lot of times in younger people, which I saw that younger people can hear those higher pitched noises for a much longer period of time. And, you know, so that row there, this younger group here could hear into the 16, 17, 18,000 hertz, millihertz range, where I lost that. I lost it at about 16,000, and I picked it up somewhere around, I think it was right around 300. But, like, Cameron, you heard it early. Yeah. And same, was it you, Isaac, or was it Gene? Yeah, I couldn't, because I couldn't hear. I was well below that before I could hear that. But it's just amazing when you think about the range of the human ear, right? And the whisper of God. You know, we talk about how the whisper of God and how that how he whispered. You guys, I don't even know if you got your hands up. I think Tom and Michelle were like, eh, and then they were down. All right. That's right. Oh, my. That's not selective hearing now, okay? That's a little different. I have that myself. All right, so let me get to the last bit here, and we'll finish up. But this is fun, so I'll try to rush through this one here. This is almost my favorite, to be honest with you, is sight. But David constantly wrote about about God's creation and observations as a shepherd in the fields, right? When you look through the scriptures and Psalms, it just is covered with, David looking up into the stars and admiring God's creativity and his amazement. And the fact that David even understood that was amazing, right? And so he did that over and over again. Psalm 66, 5, come and see see the works of God. He is awesome as he's staring up into the space. And scripture speaks of spiritual blindness as well, right? It goes on both sides. Spiritual blindness, where we are walking with our eyes closed and we're not seeing what God is doing in our lives and how he wants to change our lives to be more like himself. And then he also talks about walking with blind faith, right? So there's spiritual blindness, and then there's walking with blind faith, where sometimes I think we find ourselves where I have a quote here. The visible can be the enemy of the invisible in the temporal and eternal, from Tozer. A.W. Tozer wrote that. The visible can become the enemy of the invisible. And I think that the idea that I like to think about with that is that when we believe in God in faith, we don't need to necessarily see his evidence all the time. Like, he is working in our lives. We feel it. A new believer feels the difference of belief and salvation in their lives. Things, old habits and things that they once desired go away. God takes those away. And so we see that kind of thing happen. When one believes, the eyes of the soul are opened and his majesty and mystery are apparent. Avoid myopic, which is nearsighted, or hyperopic, which is farsightedness, over, too much. 2020 is our prayer. See God, who he is, in 2020 vision. And see it in clarity through God's eyes. So here's a couple facts about that. The rods and cones, right? Those are the night and the color vision, if you will, of our eyes. 3D, you have two eyes, gives you 3D, three-dimensional vision. It's hard to tell with one eye the depth of something. Just like our ears, we can hear where something's coming from in three dimensions. With our eyes, if you only have one eye, it's very difficult to see. If you have things lined up in a row, you can't see which one's in front of another. But if you open both eyes, that bilateral vision allows you to be able to see depth in things. So that's, again, God's amazing ability to give us two eyes, right? To be able to do these things and enjoy his creation. Can differentiate 10 million different colors. Eyes are the same size throughout your life. It's the only thing that's the same size when you're born to the time you end your life. Your eyeballs. Crazy, huh? Yeah. So your eyeballs are the same size when you're born, and they don't grow. And then cornea, the cornea is the only portion of your body, other than your fingernails, which is dead skin, that have no blood vessels. The cornea, which is the glassy part of your eye, has no blood vessels. But it has sensory. That's why if you get something on your eye, well, you really feel it. In fact, it's one of the most sensitive areas of your body is your cornea. So you get this teeniest little speck of dirt in your eye, and you will feel it right there on your eyeball. And so it has no blood vessels. And the only way that it gets oxygen is through blinking. So if you're not blinking, you can actually dry your eyes through the moisture. If you're not blinking, you'll dry your eyes out, and then you won't get oxygen through that. And then brown is the most common color. 80% of your memory is based on your sight. And then about 1% of humans have different color eyes. Has anybody ever seen anybody with two different color eyes? Yeah, it's pretty rare. Pretty rare. Many people of European descent, the babies will have blue eyes, and then they'll change to whatever color they're going to be the rest of their lives. So you could actually have a baby who's born, if they're European descent, with blue eyes, and by 6 months of age, they'll be brown. And then they'll stay brown. So that's pretty interesting. So you always got to be careful when you say, oh, he's a cute baby, he's going to have blue eyes the rest of his life, and they might change on you. So it depends on their descent on that. Peripheral vision is about 170 degrees. So that's right about straight out, just a little bit in from that. If you're looking straight out, I can see both my hands right here. All right, real quick test. Let's look at our blind spot. You know how to find that, right? So your blind spot, you have to use one eye. You won't be able to see it with two. So just cover one eye, and then just put maybe your thumb or your finger right out in front of you. So if you put it straight out in front of you and just start moving it to the outside and keep looking straight, and then your thumb will disappear. If you go slow enough. And it should be about 6 or 8 inches to the right. If you go too far, you'll miss it. So it's only about 6 or 8 inches off to the right, and then it just disappears. Mine is gone right now. I can't see my thumb tip. Does everybody do that? That's where all the nerves come in. It's called your fovea. So your fovea is just a little bit off to the middle of your retina. And that's where all the nerves come together. It's the only place you don't have rods and cones, so you can't see anything right there. But in God's creation, he gives us two eyes. So you never have the same blind spot at the same time. One blind spot's over here and one's over here. So you never have a real blind spot. You always see things. So it's God working once again in a wonderful and miraculous way. No two people have the exact same color eyes. And then, of course, let me see if anybody can read that. Anybody in the back read that? This is called a Snellen chart, and we've all read them, I'm sure, if we have ever had an eye check. If you can't see the top line, please see your doctor. The 2020 line is the fourth from the bottom there. It's ZHOSR. Can anybody see that in the back? That's pretty tough. You guys are pretty far away. Yeah, must be nice to have good eyes back there, I'll tell you that. Yeah. So 20/20 means that you can see, perfect vision is what you should be able to see at 20 feet. If you can see the same thing at 20 feet, then you're 20/20. If somebody who is standing at 40 feet, and you have to be at 20 feet, that's where you get 20/40. Like, you have to be 20 feet closer to the object to be able to see it. And if you're at 20/80, they can see something at 80 feet that you have to be 20 feet away from to be able to see it. So that's what that 20/20 and 20/40 and 20/80. My dad was legally blind. He was 20/200. So he's pretty bad. You know, somebody could see across the parking lot something, and he had to be 20 feet away to be able to see it. So anyway, that's what you see some people with that. All right, so I'm just going to finish up there. I'm sorry for going over, but I thought it would be kind of fun. Just remember this. When we use our senses for the Lord, it deepens our prayer. The aroma of worship becomes sweeter. The brilliance of his love becomes more brilliant. The sound of his praise and edification when we sing together, make a harmonious noise to each other. When hearing hymns sung together, it's just wonderful. Using our ears and our voices. And then the taste of the goodness of God, right? We taste and see that the Lord is good. And the joy of seeing his power in creation and always. So let's just give thanks and pray together. Father God, thank you again for giving us these bodies that are absolutely amazing. We know that they're not perfect. We do look forward to the day in which we will be perfected and we will enjoy you in all aspects that we can't even describe of how much we will enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, help us while we are here on this earth to use our senses, to use what you have given us to praise you, to enjoy you, to be able to just appreciate the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ as we praise him from day to day. So we give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.